Let's take our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis 18, we talked the last time about the series is Steering Your Family Through a Crazy World. That's the name of it. And last week, or the last time, a couple weeks ago, we talked about having a compass that can tell you where you are, and that will help you to know where you are so you can get to where you want to go as well. And the compass is the Word of God. We're going to talk tonight about following the map and charting a course with the compass, taking a specific direction. Genesis chapter 18, we find the Lord about to bring judgment on a wicked culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says in verse 18, notice in verse number 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." The Lord said, "I know Abraham, that he will command his family." And there are a lot of things we could say in that regard, but ultimately God was interested because he would keep the way of the Lord and he would do justice and judgment. And why? Because the Lord wanted to bring a blessing on Abraham. So the Lord said, "I know that Abraham will do what's right with his family. And I know that he's going to do that because I want to bless him. I want to bless Abraham and bring upon him the promises that I've given." So I believe that we could take this spiritually and apply it to our families as well. I believe God has a course that he wants our families to take. And I wonder if he would say the same thing about us. "For I know," insert your name, "that he will command his family, his children, and his household after him." Does the Lord know that about you and I? Let's take our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. The first thing I would say is that your family has a course whether you know it or not. Your family has a course whether you know it or not. A course is a planned trip. Whenever you take a trip more than an hour with a family, you better have a plan. And if you don't, your family will have a plan for you. How long until? Right? When can we stop? Never make the mistake of asking where people want to go to eat. You will never have an agreement on that. Someone said that there's no such thing as fun for the whole family. I'm sad to say that is true. That is true. You can never make everyone. And it's amazing how you think the adults in the vehicle would be happy with something, but they're not. They also have a desire deep within. So the course is what? There are a lot of courses you can take as a family, but a course is basically a compilation of your desires and your decisions. The course of your life is not just a trip, but it is a compilation of your habits and your routine. So how many of you have a hamster or what's the other little thing? Gerbil, there we go. Or a ferret. Or a squirrel, do you have a squirrel? I see that hand. Is there another? Very good. Yes. Crazy wild rabid. We used to have flying squirrels when I was growing up. We had flying squirrels, several of them for a while, and they all got out and jumped out of the vehicle somewhere. I don't know what happened. Some people have pigs today. Somebody had a hedgehog recently, I heard. And lots of different animals. But, you know, you've got a little hamster or something. He has a course. He has a course in life. His course is to come out and run on that wheel and then to try to chew his way out of his prison and then run on the wheel, chew a little while, and then go back to bed. And that's his course. That's his life. You ever wonder what the Lord would think or other people think of you watching from outside your house, what your course is? That is a compilation of your habits, your routines. And routines are good. I was watching something from Great Britain the other day, and I admired the routine that the British people seem to have. You know, keep calm and carry on is the thought. That just do what you're supposed to do every day, have tea every day, and just go to work and just come home and read or whatever. And I think that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes our courses can be bad habits that we've formed. They can be things that are harmful, that are degrading or are debilitating to our spiritual life. And if we don't think about them, we might just say, well, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is what I've always done. What my mama did, which everybody knows was, you know, perfect. And, how I was raised, the town I came from, all these things. Well, they may be very good things, but they may not be. And we are to examine what we do, to look into our lives and our habits to see whether or not we are honoring the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Did you find that? It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." These are folks who are in rebellion to God. They have a course. They have habits and a routine that they live in. The things that they choose to do. And they're not interested in anything other than what pleases them. This is the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Question, was God happy with these people? No, they are the children of wrath. What wrath? God's wrath on them. Why? Because of the course that they took, which was based on the desires of the flesh and the desires of the mind. These things that they wanted to do became their course, their habits, and God was not happy with it. In fact, he was full of wrath. That's like the next level of being mad. But God, verse number 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Notice that God came to rebellious people, people that he was upset at, and he had mercy on them because of Jesus Christ. And so God has grace on us, not because we're full of character and good works. He has grace and mercy on us because we are helpless. By the way, if you have a decent cage, a metal cage, your hamster is never going to escape that cage. Why? He does not have a capability of doing it. Human beings are similar in that we will never escape this cage of filth and sin. We're locked into it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, we were in that cage, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. What did the hamster do to get out? Nothing. It takes an owner, someone stronger, capable, wiser, able to open up that prison and lift that thing out. That's what God did for you and I. That's called grace. It's not me. I didn't tell God, you better imagine the hamster saying, well, I'll be a good hamster. Right? He says a crazy example. It's no less crazy than me thinking I'm going to make it to heaven by my good works. I'm incapable of doing it. Now, some people would go in so far as to say, you don't even desire to get saved. You can't even have anything. You're completely dead in sin. Well, I'm not going to go there, but I will say this. If God didn't think I could repent, why would he tell me to repent? He said, call unto me and I will answer thee. And so I have a responsibility to God. But that's another story. Now, look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah, back in the major prophets. These guys were doing some major prophesying back here in Jeremiah 23, verse number 10. Now, it won't take a long time. We're going to just grab this verse because it lines right up with Ephesians chapter 2, Jeremiah 23, 10. It says, "For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, the land mourneth." Can you imagine if you could just flip a switch and everything was G-rated? Everybody's mouth and conversation vocabulary is G-rated. Wouldn't that be amazing? We're a long way from that. "Because of swearing, the Lord mourneth, the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right." This is what God said about some people there in Israel. I think he could say the same about people here in America. And what's even worse is he could possibly say something like that about some of the families here at Hope Baptist Church. Their course is evil. And their force, their strength, what they're known for, what they are energized about, what they're interested in is not good. It's not good. And so we have a course. Our job is to chart the course according to the scripture, not chart the course according to what I think and what I like, but what he likes. Let's look at Titus chapter 2. If you decide that you don't want an evil course in your family, it's going to take some work and some effort. And I'll just say this. If you live as you ought to live according to the scripture, you probably will not be a popular family. You probably will not be patted on the back and so forth at family reunions. You may be weird, but that's okay. Titus chapter 2. Here's the next point. So we had the first point. The family has a course, whether you know it or not. Secondly, the course of this world, I didn't give this to you. The course of this world is the enemy of your family. And I want to make sure you understand the course of this world is in opposition to God. If you follow God, you cannot follow the course of this world. If you decide to follow God, you will be at enmity with the course of the world. So how people raise children, why they raise children, and what they believe about raising children will be different vastly if you're talking about someone who doesn't know God and someone who does know God. Should there not be a difference? There ought to be a difference. You ought to act differently towards your wife than you do other people. Correct? You ought, and I mean better. Better. Okay, I had to clarify that because, oh yeah, I knew that already. No, better. You ought to act differently. There should be a difference when you're following the Lord. When you're at enmity with God, the way you raise children is not going to please God. It's going to please the world around you. Look at Titus chapter 2. The next point. The course of a Christian family is to be one of holiness. A holy course. What does that mean? Our habits, our ideas, our conversation, our spirit, the energy, so to speak, in our homes ought to be one of holiness. If everybody's constantly yelling and screaming and throwing hairbrushes, you can't be walking with the Lord. If the home is one of negative energy all the time, I'm sorry, the love of Christ cannot dwell there. That is not God's intent. You say, well, it's hard work. It is hard work. Can I tell you why it's hard raising a family? Because you've got a lot of sinners in that home. That's why it's tough. But here's God's design, Titus chapter 2. The course is supposed to be one of holiness, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Who does God want to see in heaven? Everybody. That's why he paid the price, he made the sacrifice for every man, boy, woman, girl, you name it. He paid the price. The sacrifice that was required to pay for sin has been paid. It's appeared to all men. And what does it do? This is the grace of God, by the way. When the grace of God comes, it brings a lesson plan. Any good teacher has a lesson plan. Verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Let me say, first of all, that the grace of God is not God increasing your palate of acceptable sin. God is not giving you more opportunity to sin because of his grace. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall he that is dead to sin live any longer therein? Some people think that, I was talking about it this week, the Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I'm afraid that today we have flipped that. Where grace abounded, sin did much more abound. The idea is that God's okay with anything that I do and say. Why? I know I'm going to heaven. And so therefore, I watch whatever I want to watch.
I wear whatever I want to wear. I listen to whatever I want to because God has grace on me. No, I'm not interested in rules and regulations. I'm not interested in God telling me no, because God is just psyched out of his brain about me. He loves me so much. He wishes he were me, truth be told. Now, we can push it to the extreme because it is extreme today. The Bible says that there are some men who creep in and they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They say, God is so good, it's time to party down, baby. Because God's so awesome. I just love drinking beer in the name of Jesus. You say, that's crazy. It's not crazy. It's what people do. It's exactly what people do. But remember, in order for there to be grace, there had to be sin somewhere. You know what? When my wife gave me this ring when we got married, I did not look at the ring. If I had looked at the ring when she gave it to me and said, I will have grace on you, what would that be saying? That she did something wrong. This ring is not good enough, but I understand. The point I'm making is that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. People talk about grace, God giving me grace and allowing me. That must mean that sin was there, or that what you are doing is sinful, but God is having grace on you. It's an admission of sin. It's an admission that what I'm doing is not right. Otherwise, why would God have to show grace on you? If you're doing something that pleases him, he doesn't have to show grace. He will show blessings on you. But if you're doing something that displeases him, such as turning from him and turning from his book, God still has grace on you because of what happened on the cross. God is showing grace. You say, that's kind of wild, but it is. We live in a world that does not understand. Christians do not understand grace. They think grace is a license to sin. Grace is a license, the liberty to live for God. I'll prove it to you. Verse 12, teaching us, this is what the grace of God teaches us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Do I have ungodliness and worldly lusts? No, I denied them. And how do I live? Soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. Boy, isn't it not wicked in this present world? It really is. There's a lot of nonsense that's going on. Today, our children are being trained up to, you can choose your gender. And unfortunately, I'm sorry for the people that are being told that. It's adults that are allowing this. I blame the adults. I blame the adults, not the children. The children don't know any better. The children believe what they're told. How dare you tell a child that he could be a girl? You don't have a right to say that. You say, by the way, this doesn't matter, but even science doesn't back that up. Okay, so science is not my final authority. The Word of God is my final authority. But you're kind of out there on really thin ice when you're telling people about, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be an increase in suicide when people realize they don't even know what gender they are. And by the way, among transgender people, suicide is at a very high rate. Very high rate. Why? Duh, why? What do you mean why? Of course, if you don't even know if you're a male or a female, how discouraging it. Why am I even on this earth? It's a very discouraging thing. That's the world that we're living in. And that's the world your children are going to be raised up in. See, what are we going to do? It's really simple. Just believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. But it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Why? Because the path of holiness goes directly through Sin City. Directly through it. But remember, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So the Lord can help you bring your family through this present evil world. And I'll hear folks say sometimes, I feel bad for you. I can't imagine raising kids in this world. Well, you know what? The truth is your grandparents said the same thing about you. Why? Because sin has always been around and it always will be around. Is it hard to raise children? It just depends on how much you're committed to living a life of the grace of God, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Look at verse 13. He said, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us in our iniquity
that what it says?
From all iniquity. So the Lord does not want us to stay in iniquity. He redeemed us from that. He bought us to get us out of that junk and purify unto himself a peculiar people. By the way, the word peculiar means particular, singular. And back when it was originally started being used, it meant exclusive property. Isn't it just like the devil to take a word like peculiar and ruin it? Now it means weird, dorky. Means being a dweeb. There's a good 80s word. But that's not what it means. It means the exclusive property of God. He purified unto himself. When you got married, you purified unto yourself. You said no to all those other people, and you purified unto yourself your spouse. A peculiar, exclusive property of yourself. Zealous of good works. Excited about pleasing the master who bought us, who redeemed us. So the Lord wants us to take our family through Sin City to the land of holiness, to holy ground. That's where he wants us to be. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 3. Galatians 1, 3. Looking for that, I'm sorry, that was the other one. Grace be to you. And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He wanted to deliver us from this present evil world. So when you see something saying, now playing, now available, what's it talking about? A lot of times it's talking about this present evil world. It's what's happening now. Keeping up with the Joneses. Now. What's being released tomorrow? That's where this present evil world is coming from. It's tied up in the now. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Why is it that conservatives are typically stuck in the past? Because they're not worried so much about the now. They're worried about the timeless. They're worried about that which is true regardless of the time. So well, here's the thing. What's the new method of child rearing? Probably nothing a whole lot, not a whole lot that's available that's new. Why? Well, unless you believe the lie of evolution, human beings are no different today physiologically than they were thousands of years ago. They're not different. They're the same. That's why the Bible is timeless. It's relevant to today because it's not connected with time. It's from outside of time. It can fix your family's problems today. It can fix them in 50 years. It fixed them 50 years ago, 1500 years ago. It doesn't matter. Why? The Bible is timeless. You say, well, the Bible's outdated. Yeah, that only applies to time. You can't be outdated if you're outside of time. It is eternal. So the scripture can fix your problem. But here's what happens. When you're constantly concerned with time, 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 when is this thing released? When is the new fashion coming out? When's the new single being released? When is the new restaurant going to open? When is it's all new. By the way, the Athenians spent their whole time in hearing and doing nothing other than hearing or telling some new thing. And you know what Paul said to them? He said, you're worshiping the unknown God, whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. These folks were just worried about new. Why? Because they liked the idea of comparing. They heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. What's the new thing? I know what my mom said about this. I know what I've heard people say and preachers say. But I want to know what's the new cool thing that they're saying on Pinterest or Instagram or whatever it is. What's the new way? Well, the new way may be good, but probably it's not good. Just so you know, it doesn't mean that everything new is wicked. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just trying to push back against the American culture, which says anything new must be better. It could be worse. How many of you wish you had an appliance in your home back that you got rid of? I had this. I had a washer that I had to fix, and I got down there, and there was, you know, all kinds of interesting parts down in there, and I just tore into it and, you know, fixed it. I go over to the appliance store. The guy told me, you need to hang on to that thing. It's 25, 30 years old. He said, you need to hang on. They don't make them like this anymore. Anybody have that experience? What does that mean? New may not be so great. My mother-in-law, she got a new washer and dryer. She can't stand the thing. I don't care how many songs it plays to you. Isn't that crazy? You know, it works like a piece of junk, but maybe if we play a tune, they'll just kind of forget. Isn't that wild? New doesn't necessarily mean better. It doesn't mean that it's terrible or worse, but let me just ask you to think about this. Could it be that the constant barrage of new, updated, you know, update this app, update your computer, update your car, update your spouse, update your children, update your wardrobe, update your food, update every possible thing. Could it be kind of blurring or creating chaos in your mind to where you don't even know what's good anymore? You just say, update, I confirm. It's the biggest lie people I've read, the terms and conditions, right? Just push, update. I'll just keep taking it in. Hold on a second. You got a job to do. You've been rescued from this present evil world. Your job is to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this evil world. You're going to have to stop for a moment and think, does God want our family to do this? I know the Joneses watch it. And your kids will be right there to tell you all of the people that have watched this movie. Amen. And I know the Joneses do that and go there. And I know the Joneses wear that. But what does God want for our family? What does God want? You've got to stop and think about that. And if you don't stop and think about that, you are just like a hamster in the cage. Running the wheel, running the food, chewing on the bars, running back to the wheel. All you're doing is living a small, tiny little existence. Look at Galatians, look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse number 1. Notice that he wants us to be delivered from the present evil world according to the will of God, Galatians 1. And Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your spirits a living sacrifice. You know what the Lord says? I'm going to go ahead and rat you out. I want you to present your bodies, the physical part of who you are. Why? Because it's easy for everyone to say, well, you know, my heart is, I mean, in my heart, I feel that in my heart, God is there and that I know that God and my heart have talked and we are close and we know that our hearts are knit together. And what are you talking about? God said, present your bodies. Slap yourself. That's your body. That's your body. The physical part of who you are. He said, I think God looks on the heart. What does that mean? Does that mean God can't see your body? God is incapable of seeing bodies. He can only see hearts. That's all he can see. He would love to see it, but he's not allowed. He's God. He can only see the heart. You guys, you see how we get around God's commandments? Yes, God can see your heart. And he can see how your heart leads to the outside. How what is in your heart comes out and affects your body. So he just said, let's just do this. Present your bodies. Present your body as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means that I'm alive while I'm presenting this sacrifice. It's not something that I'll just kill myself and go home to heaven and then everything. No, no, no. The Lord said a living sacrifice. Wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then he says, be not conformed to this world. And be not conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He wants us to know his will. So if you listen to all the same music that the world listens to, wear the same clothes the world wears, eat the same food, watch the same movies, go to the same places, speak and use the same words of the world, how are you not conformed to this world? You say, well, in my heart, your bodies are to be a living sacrifice. your bodies. See, what happens to second, third generation Christians is they get raised up in church and they hear flaming rhetoric from the pulpit that says you shouldn't do this and shouldn't do that. And they grow up and they say, chapter and verse, please. And they say chapter and verse, which basically means if it's not in the book, you back off, preacher. And here's what I say. Who cares what the preacher says? Would God be allowed to say that to you? Would the holy God be able to say, stop watching that movie? Is he allowed? I mean, I'm not saying he would do it. Is he allowed to say that to you? I think God should be allowed to say whatever he wants in our lives. He ought to be able to come into our and see our DVD collection. He ought to be able to get on our phone, look at our Google Play or Apple Music. Whatever he says goes, ought to go. Well, I think we have liberty in Christ. And I think we have, like, there's a... You need to get woke. You need to get woke. Why? Because he said, be not conformed to this world. He said we're to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. How many of you know unsaved people who live soberly, righteously, and godly? They don't do it. Why? They don't care about God because they're not his children. We are to look for that blessed hope. When's the last time your lost neighbor said, can't wait for the rapture? Woo! Could be today. Maybe today. They're not looking for the Lord to return. Why? They don't even believe that he's going to return. They have a vague concept of a God that set the thing in motion and walked away millennia ago. What do we believe? We believe in the bodily, visible return of Jesus Christ. And when he gets here, we're going to give account to what we have done with our lives, whether it be good or bad. Be not conformed to this world. The course of a Christian family is to be one of holiness. Now, the reason why I push on this area of carnality is not because I want to give you a list of things that you cannot do. I'm just telling you, if I bother you, you probably have not met the Holy Spirit. I know this. The Holy Spirit bothers me, has bothered me all of my saved Christian life about things that I've done, said, watched, even eaten. The Holy Spirit has jumped on my back. Now, what I'm not going to do is give you a list of things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit may deal differently with you than he deals with me. But all roads in the Christian life lead to holiness. Every single road. There ain't no biker man that gets to do whatever he wants. No. There's not. We all, doesn't matter how wild and hairy, might be Grizzly Adams over here that got saved, but he has to come towards Jesus Christ in holiness. And the sweet little lady that's been in church all her life has to come towards Jesus Christ in holiness. We're all drawn to the same Son as we follow the Lord. And so our life is to be one of holiness. Now, the reason why I mention that is because we need to have something that gets under our skin that reminds us, I'm not living for today. I'm not going to stay here forever. I have to remember, I'm going to answer for the Lord. He said there in Titus chapter 2, he said we're to look for the blessed hope. And he wants us to be pure unto himself and to be his exclusive property and then to be zealous of good works. Now, let's go back to Joshua chapter 24. So the course of a Christian family is to be one of holiness. Now, often we talk about don't do bad things, don't watch bad things, don't wear bad things. But the truth is, the only reason why that's important is because we ought to have a greater love for what the Lord wants in my life. I'll give you an example. I use a lot of examples for marriage with. This is a family series. How many of you would say, I used to go certain place, I used to listen to certain music, or I used to eat certain food or wear a certain sweater or shirt, but when I got married, my spouse said, I'm not comfortable with you doing that particular thing. Anybody? Raise your hand. Let me see your hand. 2-3 people. Amen. Why? That's what spouses do. They get to make the call. Now, I remember I love playing basketball. And I played basketball every waking moment that I could when I was growing up. When I got married, I found out that my wife was, A, not interested in watching me play basketball. That was a shock. I thought for sure I was decent. I mean, why wouldn't she want to come? Had no interest whatsoever. Second, I found that she was not interested in me really playing basketball at all. And I say that's a little unkind, but I wanted to play all the time, and she wasn't interested in me playing all the time. You know why? Because she's a legalist. Because she thinks that in marriage, I have to do what she says. Well, show me in the Bible where you're not allowed to play basketball. You follow what I'm saying? Get the metaphor? The metaphor is this. I didn't say, okay, I won't go play basketball because she showed me in the Bible and got me down under her thumb and made, no, because I loved her. Because I loved her, I said, whatever. I don't need to hang out with those sweaty guys. Now, I'm not lying to you. It was a little tough at the beginning because I loved basketball. But because I loved her more than basketball, it was okay for me to say no to that stuff. It dropped away. Christian, sometimes we talk about things you shouldn't do. Really, what we probably should talk more about is who you should love more. So if you have a problem with smoking, well, the Bible says that you're not your own. You're bought with a price. So, you know, if smoking is hurting your body, well, yeah, you love it. You need to wind down and you need to, you know, get the buzz and all that. But what if it's hurting the body that belongs to God? So you should be able to say no to smoking, right? Well, show me in the Bible where it says you can't. I cannot do that. But I can show you where you're to love him more than anything. And I can show you where your body is to be presented a living sacrifice. See, what happens is sometimes these things don't directly affect. We could look at someone that's overeating. We could say, that person is fat. You shouldn't be a glutton. What about the person that listens to bad music? And by the way, your family knows when you are being affected. They may not know that it's because of the music, but they know there's a spirit. Something connected with the spiritual realm in the area of music. It's a lot of interesting parallels there. Won't take the time. But I'm trying to help you see that the Lord wants us to be holy, to be separated unto him. Now we're in Joshua 24. Let's talk about how we chart this course. How we chart the course. Charting the holy course means choosing whom you will serve. Charting a holy course means choosing whom you will serve. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. First of all, notice that a choice must be made to follow God. Choose you this day. Are you going to serve an invisible God, the invisible God of eternity, or the carnal gods of materialism in America? Those are the choices that you have. You have an eternal invisible God, the all-wise God, or the visible carnal gods of materialism. Those are two of the choices that we have. Secondly, notice that Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will. Here's the father. Now, this is going to come across as very sexist, so hang on to your hat. Here the example in Scripture is given of the man leading the home. The man leading the home. Now, let's just be honest. Some of us as men are not very good leaders. We're not. But that does not mean that you are no longer the leader of the home. If you're not a good leader and you do not lead your family, you're still the leader. You're just a bad leader. In fact, you could be leading your family the wrong direction. Notice what he said. But as for me and my house, don't base your course on what other people are doing. Decide what you are going to do with your house. As for me, gentlemen, I'm glad that you married a beautiful, very talented, vivacious, smart, continuing with the adjectives, woman. The only problem is she's not a man. And by the way, she never will be a man. Why would you want to be a man if you're a lady? Why would you want to be a man? And by the way, you never will be as good as a man because it's not a race. It's like a guy saying, well, I won a championship in basketball. Well, I'm playing ice hockey. Two separate things. I don't care how amazing you are on that. You're not playing this sport. If you're a lady, you're not a man. So you don't have to worry about being as good as a man. That's the devil's lie. The devil wants a woman to be concerned about being as good as a man. How will she ever know? Well, she'll always be looking at a man to see if she's besting him always looking at him. Let me just ask you this. If he's the standard, isn't he already better? Right? If he's the standard, and I'm going to be better than him, isn't he already better than me? So the Lord doesn't put that. He doesn't have a race between men and women. He says, I've got a job for the man. I've got a job for the woman. Who's better? Neither one. Neither one's better. But the devil will tell you, and this culture will tell you, we're trying to keep men down, trying to keep men down. So they try to turn men into women, and they try to turn women into men. Hold on a second. What are we doing here? I thought we were supposed to be, I was supposed to be a woman because a man is bad, right? So I need to be more like a woman. A woman is bad, so she needs to be more like a man. But what happens if a woman becomes a man? Isn't she the enemy now? Isn't she bad? You see how crazy the world is? The devil is, he's very smart. He gets people to do things that are stupid. And he tells the wife, your husband can't leave this home. He just doesn't have the capability. That's all it is. And he tells the husband, she won't listen to me, nothing anyhow. She's so stubborn as mule, just like her mom. You know what that does? Pushes man and woman further and further and further and further apart. And you know what they're both doing? Abdicating their God-given responsibility. That's what they're doing. I can't do nothing with them. I can't do nothing with her. I don't. You know what? You're whining about God's role that he's placed you in. That's what you're doing. Well, I just wish that this block. You know what? You married her. It's over with. How dare you sit there around and dream about what spouse you could have? You got one right now. And I'll go further than that. You got the one you deserve. And I'll go further than that. You got one that's better than you deserve. So humble yourself. Humble yourself. And say this, if you're a man, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, my wife is a good talker. Hey, Moses, Aaron never said a thing to Pharaoh. You don't have to have somebody that's a good talker to lead the home. You have to have a man. Are you a male? Then you're in charge. That does not mean that you are right in everything. That does not mean that you speak ex cathedra from the throne. It doesn't mean that. As for me and my house, we will. How do you do that? Well, here's a great book. Have you read this one? This is great. It's got some great words in it, some great verses. Start with the Bible. Read the Bible. Read it more than your wife if you have to catch up. Get on your knees. Pray to God and say, God, I'm an idiot. I'm supposed to lead this family and I can't. I don't know what I'm doing. Help me. Help me. Read, talk, take somebody out to dinner that's raised the family and ask him, how do you do this thing? How do you do this? Now, he said, as for me and my house, we will. You're going to have to determine some things that you will do, some things that you will not do. Now, let's close out tonight and go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to chart a holy course, charting a holy course. And by the way, that word holiness is important because God's will is not just for your kids to be gainfully employed and to take their kids to private school and take them on vacations and have safe vehicles and beautiful houses and have a 401k so that they can do the same for their grandkids. It's not the will of God. That is an American invention because that is the blessings of God as a result of people following God. Don't seek the blessings, seek God. If God were to have your child or your grandchildren move to Bula Bula land, you laugh. There might be a country named Bula Bula land. God's going to call your son there. Then who's going to be laughing? No. The job is not to have your whole family around you. That's a wonderful blessing. Your job is to train your children to follow God wherever, whenever. If God has them here in your same pew, wonderful. Thank the Lord for that. If God calls them somewhere, or here's a shocker, woo! If God were to call you to go somewhere and do something, does God ever do that anymore? Yeah, he does. I'm not saying he does for everybody. I'm saying it doesn't matter. If he says go, stay, as long as he's in charge. That's what I'm looking for. Wherever God leads, whatever he wants with your family, I've got kids that are far apart, further apart than I ever thought they would be. One in Idaho, one in New Jersey. I want to talk to them. I want to see them. They're not around. Of course, as soon as they get here, I want them to leave again. But that, the Lord, I've always had this idea that I want to give them to the Lord. The Lord said, how does that feel, saying goodbye to them? They could serve the Lord here in Toledo just as well. I mean, lost souls all around, Lord. You know how it is. They're God's. You didn't create that child. Isn't that great? Isn't that just like God to allow you a moment of pleasure and you think you did it? How arrogant are we? We didn't create these kids. Apparently, nobody believes that. No, there have been no scientists who have ever purported, even claimed to be able to create a human life. Nobody even claims that, let alone be able to do that. What does that mean? They are God's creation. He gave them to you. And how dare you attach a leash to them and demand that they stay close to you? Why am I preaching that? I don't know. Now, Exodus chapter 15, we're going to finish out here. It says here, as the Lord was recounting how he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, notice that he says there, 15:13, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Charting a holy course requires mercy and strength. Mercy. Notice he said, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Lead in mercy. Lead in mercy. Leadership is not barking orders. Leadership is mercifully leading our families away from the destruction of Egypt. That's what the Lord did here. Thou hast in mercy led, thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people. Fathers, your job in your home. And by the way, husbands, if you have a wife, your job is to lead your family. By the way, you're a family before you have children. To lead your family away from the destruction of Egypt. That's what the Lord did. This world is a wicked place and it's going to be judged by God. He wants you to lead them away. It means recognizing the mercy that God has shown in my life. How God has mercifully led me away from the destruction of sin. And has constantly reminded me that no, that's going to hurt you. You see how that feels? You don't want to do that, do you? Don't touch that. Don't take that. Don't pick that up. Don't mess with that. That's going to hurt you. God has constantly been leading me away. That's what you do with your children. That's what you ought to do with your family. You thinking about getting married? If you're a man, you need to recognize that God places you in a position. Not just so you can go on weekend trips. Those are wonderful. Those are great and awesome. Not just so you can have, you know, cooking classes together. That's wonderful and great. Those are all physical things. God leads a man to a woman and a woman to a man so that he can help lead her mercifully away from the destruction of Egypt. That's what God wants to do. That's why God put you in leadership, to lead your children and family away from the destruction of this present evil world. Not so that you can say, oh, I'm trying to give my kids the life I never had. That is an impossibility. Why? You don't even understand the life that you had. How are you going to give them better than that? And are you saying you're really better than your parents were? Aren't you kind of the same as your parents now that you have raised kids and you realize, wow, I'm actually talking and acting like my dad. You're basically the same. Your goal is not to give your kids all the things that you never had. Your goal is to lead your children away from the destruction of this present evil world. Not out into the boonies somewhere. No, in this present evil world. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We're walking through this wicked culture in America, and we're leading our children and our wives away from that destruction. Now that's something, ladies, worth helping, isn't it? That's something you can help with. You know, a wife is supposed to be a help meet. Help you do what? Sit on the couch? Help you do what? Play fantasy football? How can she help that? She doesn't care. She has no desire to help you be a slob. You stand up on your hind legs and say, this is what God wants me to do in my family. That does not mean becoming Hitler in your home. That means that there are forces out there. Listen, how hypocritical would it be for you to have a gun in your home to protect your family physically, but you can't protect them spiritually? What kind of a Christian are you? Look at your home as a place to protect, not just from physical danger, which is very small percentage that it could happen. How about protecting your family from spiritual danger, which is happening right now in your home? The guy came through the window. He comes to that window every day. You're worried about some crazy drunk coming in on your house and you're going to blast him to the other side of eternity. What about the guy that comes through your kids' phones every day and influences them? What about the junk that they're watching? What about the attitudes and the spirit that are in your home right now? You're not thinking about that. You know why? Because we get caught up. We get caught up. We got religion. Got to be here, got to be there, got to do this, got to buy that, got to get here. Hey, I get it. It's not easy. But it's not difficult either. It's very simple. Really, what is this? Lord, what do you want in my home? And you never played what's that thing where you're trying to guess getting hot or cold? I don't know what the name of that game is, but if you were to walk to the house and say, Lord, or just mentally in your mind, in your house, in your family, Lord, how's this? You're getting warmer. You're getting warmer. You're hot. You're boiling hot. Get rid of this, Lord. You want me to get rid of this? Sure. I mean, what if you were to walk through your whole family and your relationships and say, Lord, what is it that you want us to have? What is it you want us to get rid of? All right, so you're leading in mercy. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. It's a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. So lead in mercy, and lastly, guide in strength. Guide in strength. The goal is a holy home, but the world is not holy. And so it's going to take some boundaries. You lead in mercy, mercifully leading them away from destruction, but you have to guide in strength. Why? There are times when the flesh doesn't want to do what's right. And that's when you have to be strong. Hebrews chapter 12, final verses. Hebrews chapter 12. You have to be strong enough to guide your family toward a holy God. But maintaining boundaries is hard work. If you go out west, you'll see a lot of ranches down south in Texas and so forth. A lot of ranches. And there are always fences around these ranches. Why? Because this marks my territory. And it takes a lot of work. Cowboys spend a lot of time mending fences. Why does it matter? Why do we have to have fences? Because what is my property is my responsibility. And I have to own that property and own that responsibility by protecting it from what is not my property. What is on my property must be maintained. Boundaries. Now, sometimes a rancher will have squatters who come on their ranch and they'll just take up residence on the ranch. They're called trespassers. Trespassers are those who seek to use my property for their own purposes. And so as a rancher, boy, I'd love to be a cowboy. As a rancher, I have a job to do when dealing with people who come on my property. Fathers, mothers, you have a job. You've got to maintain some boundaries, and you've got to fight off. Sometimes squatters will come on your property, and they'll seek to use your property for their own purposes. They'll seek to infiltrate the minds of your family. And your kids will be watching YouTube forever and a day. You've got to be careful with squatters. They're going to get in your home, and the devil's going to come in, and he's going to set up his housekeeping like Tobiah and Sanballat did in the time of Nehemiah. And you know what? You're going to have to go in there like Nehemiah and get rid of his stuff. Get rid of his stuff. Why? It's not your property. This is God's property. Get off my property. Got to go in there. You got to go into your kids' stuff. Parents, you got to go into your own phone, amen, and take out your own junk. You got to get rid of the stuff. It's not the property of those people. Your phone, your home, your car, your whatever, it's God's property. Tell them to get off. No trespassing. No, you're not allowed. This is holy unto the Lord. Now here, I'm going to show you a verse that is going to explain a lot of raising teenagers right here. At Hebrews chapter 12. Notice that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Mothers and fathers, let me encourage you to follow the example of our Savior, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And some of those sinners may be they of your own household, that you're going to have to stand up and say, no, we're not going to allow that. I'm not allowing that in this household. Why? This property is holy unto the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This area is reserved for God. No trespassers allowed. Get rid of the junk. You say, what should I get rid of? I'll tell you who is really good at telling you that, the Holy Spirit of God. But you got to be in the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. And as you're reading that, you're going to maybe see the Joneses and they do this or don't do that. Well, that might be an example, but always take it and say, Lord, is this what you want with us? Because the crazy people will have a list of 500 things that we do not allow in our house. And their kids will grow up and they'll do all 500 of those things. Why? Because it wasn't really led by the Spirit of God. It was led by your desire to be better than other Christians. Other people say, well, we just let our kids just free graze. They're just kind of like organic. They're kind of like Chipotle. They're just, you know, all natural. Do whatever. Be careful of that. You're not being led by anything. You're certainly not being led by the Spirit of God. You got to say, Lord, what do you want? Lead in mercy and guide in strength. My desire is for every home in this church to be led by the mercy of God, protecting our families from the wickedness of this world that we live in, but then guiding them in strength, having the strength that comes from being renewed in the Spirit of God that stands against sin and says, Lord, here's what we want to do with our home. Help us to do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's stand tonight. I'll give you an opportunity to stretch your legs and to maybe do some business with the Lord. I encourage you to think seriously about this.